in the book of Matthew, but we're going to sort of change things up a little bit. We've been in chapter 5, but because it's Christmas, we're going to go backwards in time in Matthew to chapter 1, and we're actually going to spend December looking at the birth narratives of Jesus and his childhood, really chapters 1 and 2. What we're going to look at in Matthew, because we didn't actually look at those earlier. We began off in chapter 3 and started moving on, but we are going to cover them in December when they naturally fit. And so you can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to chapter 1. And I'm going to ask if somebody would pray for me and for our time in God's Word. Okay, thank you, Maggie.
Lord, I pray that this morning you would fire our hearts, you would focus us on you, and I pray that you would speak through your life, you would speak to your hearts, and you would give us the message, and that we would be prepared to receive it. And I pray for your presence here, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So at Christmas, we get to celebrate the most astonishing thing in the world. God became a man. That's crazy. The Word became flesh, as John put it. And we're going to look at the birth narratives in Matthew, and also we're not going to look at the ones in Luke. There are two different writers who give us stories, accounts of Jesus' birth, and they tell different parts of the story. And so mostly Luke gives us the birth narrative, the birth story, from the perspective of Mary. And Matthew gives us the birth story from the perspective of Joseph. And so they actually record, I mean, there's a lot of overlap, obviously, you know. He's born of a virgin in Bethlehem and so on. But there are things that Matthew tells us that Luke doesn't actually mention. And there are things that Luke tells us that Matthew doesn't mention. And so we're going to be focusing on that. But one of the things that they both emphasize is this. Jesus was a man. And Jesus was God. You will find that in both of them, Matthew and Luke. They're in agreement upon those things. And so we're going to go backwards to those stories, to the beginning of the gospel, in a sense. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it says, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar," and so on. And then it's going to give us a list of people, who is the father of, who is the father of, who is the father of. And go on down to verse 16. "And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. I'm going to stop there for a moment and just talk about that. Okay, it is a genealogy. It even tells you that in verse 1, book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It is not the most exciting reading out there. You've read things that are a lot more interesting than who was the father of whom. And you say, well, what special significance can this have? I mean, all it is a record of ancestry. That's all this is. And that's true. It is a record of ancestry. But Matthew uses it to show us some things. He's actually trying to communicate something to his readers with this genealogy. First thing he's communicating is this puts Jesus in history. In other words, this isn't some kind of myth or a legend or something like that. This is history. He's the son of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of this guy who was, and so on. And there's a whole lineage that's there. It puts him in Israel, the son of a particular man and a particular woman. Later, we're going to see it's at a particular place, at a particular time, while Augustus Caesar was the emperor of Rome, we're going to find out, is when Jesus was born. And so that's the first thing Matthew's doing. He's putting Jesus in history. Second thing he's doing is this. He says, look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's the first person he mentions that Jesus is the son of. Now, of course, notice Jesus is not directly the son of David. I mean, David is 1,000 years before Jesus. And so the word son of means something more loosely translated, something more like descendant of. And that's just that's a normal meaning of the word. It can mean direct son, immediate son, like Matthew is my direct son. Or it can mean something like descendant. And so that's what it means here when he says he's the son of David. And then he's the son of Abraham as well. Now, son of Abraham puts Jesus firmly within God's covenant people. Matthew's trying to establish that. Jesus is a Jew. Because the Messiah was going to be a Jew. And son of David says that Jesus is in the line of the Messiah because the promises that were given to David were of a Messiah, a king, who would come after David, who would sit on David's throne forever, who would deliver his people. If you're a Jewish reader reading this, and that's the first thing you see, you automatically are drawn to that. And Matthew's audience is Jewish. He's writing for a Jewish audience, Jewish people. I remember reading, an article written by a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew is a Jew who became a Christian. And so they're still Jews, but they're Jews who believe in their Messiah, Jesus. And he said part of he growing up as a Jew, he had been taught about Christianity and about Jesus, and had his mind, he had in his mind what Christianity was. Christianity was not a Jewish thing, as far as he was concerned. And he said he decided one day he was going to read the New Testament. And of course, the first book in the New Testament is the book of Matthew. And the first verse in the book of Matthew says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, if you're a Jew, oh my goodness, that hits you upside the head with a hammer. The son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah. And this is my history. If you're a Jew and you read this, you're reading your history. That's what Matthew wants to do. He's talking to Jews, and he's wanting to connect with them. And he's wanting to show them that this Jesus is son of David. He's in the line of Messiah. And so, the long foretold Hebrew king who would come and save his people is here. That's what Matthew's trying to get across to the readers. Matthew is making a claim that Jesus is Messiah. And he's making the claim right here in the genealogy. What this genealogy does is it ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew's going to go on and relate the whole story of Jesus' life. And he's wanting to say that this Messiah who has come, this Jesus who has come, is tied to the ancient scriptures. He's part of the story. This isn't a new thing. This is just a new chapter in the old story. And so the story continues. The promises, now centuries old, are coming to be. He's saying Messiah is getting ready to step onto the stage. Now, all that is going on in the genealogy. That's actually the purpose of this genealogy. It sets the table. Now, let's sit down and eat. Now, there's a lot more we can say about the genealogy, which we're not going to get into. You can get into details about all these different, this guy's the father of that guy, and you can compare it. Luke gives us a genealogy. You can compare the two. And there are a lot of differences in the genealogies. And there are reasons for those differences that aren't really worth talking about here now. If you want to ask questions, we can talk about them later. What's Luke doing with his? And what's Matthew doing with his? And so on. We can have those conversations. But let's sit down and eat. Verse 18. We're going to move on. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed means engaged. She's engaged to be married to this man, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now he's going to quote Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, now this is a birth narrative. It is short, and it's very general. We don't get a lot of the details that we get in Luke. You know, no shepherds, no angels, no... fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto us is born this day. None of that in Matthew. And Matthew's just short and sweet. I told you, it's told from the perspective of Joseph. And you're really getting Joseph's point of view here. I mean, we get his dreams. We get his dilemma. What's he going to do? We get what he winds up doing, what God says to Joseph, what Joseph ends up doing. This is Joseph's perspective. And immediately we see in this story, though it is from Joseph's perspective, that this birth is very special. Look at, we see that the woman is a virgin. Look at verse 4. Verse 18. Verse 4 is back in the genealogy. Look at verse 18. It says, before they came together, okay, that's a reference to sexual union. Before they came together, she was with child. Look at verse 20. It says that that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23, where he quotes Isaiah, which is about 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah is giving a prophecy saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then verse 25, it says, he did not know her until she gave birth. Did not know her is a Hebrew idiom for sexual union. When a man knows a woman in Hebrew idiom, it's a reference to sexual union. It's basically saying they didn't have any sexual relations until she gave birth. So four times in these verses, this is important. Four times Matthew is saying, this woman's a virgin. He wants to make sure we understand that. So, Jesus was a man. He was, that's the genealogy, right? He's the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Joseph. And yet, Jesus is God. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And biologically, he really has no earthly father. Even though he's the son of Joseph, biologically, he is not the son of Joseph. Okay, genealogy. Jesus became a man. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was God. God became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the final word we sang, you know. He spoke the incarnation and so was born a son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Now, you would think, so God is directing this. You see God's hand in this story. I mean, he has conceived the woman. And you would think that the story would be really smooth since God's in it. And yet, I don't find that when God is in things, they always go so smoothly. And this story is no different. See, we're immediately thrust into Joseph's very difficult situation. Here's a man. He is engaged to marry a woman. They're not yet married, but they're engaged. In the Hebrew culture, they were considered husband-wife. That's why he calls him husband, even though they're engaged. In English, we actually make a distinction there, but in Hebrew, once you're engaged, you're husband-wife, but you don't live together yet. But it's not official until you have the ceremony and you live together. So that's where they are in the relationship. They're engaged. But the woman is now pregnant. Okay, you're a guy. You're engaged to a girl. The girl is now pregnant, and you know you're not the dad. What are you thinking? Yeah, that's what Joseph's thinking too. He's not real happy about this. He loves her. We're going to call this off quietly, and he doesn't want to publicly shame her. He just quietly wants to, you go your way, I'll go my way. Let's live our lives. And that's really what Joseph comes, that's the decision he's come to. Now, think what's going on, guys. Here is God in the middle of performing one of the most wondrous acts in the history of the world. And it's a scandal. I mean, everybody's probably talking. Yeah, Mary, you see, Mary's, she's showing now. Who do you think the father is? I don't know. She won't say. She says an angel came to her, but yeah, right, an angel came to her. That's how we talk, too. You know that kind of talk is going on in town. And of course, if Joseph marries her, it's an admission of guilt on his part. If he marries her, he's saying, in a sense, I'm the dad. And he knows he's not the dad. Guys, sometimes God's greatest works don't look so great in the beginning. They look really messy. And this is a mess right here. Look at the cross. I mean, God saves the world at the cross. But in the beginning, it didn't look like he was saving the world. It was a tragedy. An innocent man was killed. The person, the Messiah that people had put all their hopes in, was suddenly wiped out. It looked hopeless. That's what it looked like. And here the virgin birth has some similarities in that respect. Think of Moses. God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? He says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And what's more, you guys are lazy if you're wanting to go. So you need to keep the same quota, make the same quota of bricks you've been making, but we're not going to give you the straw to make the bricks anymore. And so they have to keep the same workload, but they're not given the supplies to make the work. They have to go get the supplies themselves, but keep the same workload. That's how that story begins. That's a mess. Is God in that? Well, we read the story and we know, yeah, God's in that. And yet, it sure doesn't look like God is in it. We have this idea that if God is in it, it's got to just go just right. If it doesn't go just right, God must not be in that. I don't know why we think that, but we really do. We do, don't we? I read a story this past year. It was about a Pakistani woman. She was a Muslim. She became a Christian. And as soon as she became a Christian, she faced all kinds of problems. Her family pressured her. Someone tried to burn down her house. She struggled with trying to keep her children. But God had called her. What do you do? God has called me, but they're trying to burn down my house. But God has called me. Has God called me when they're trying to burn down my house and take away my children? She decided God had called her. And she faithfully stood with God. She wound up keeping her children. And she faithfully witnessed the love of Christ to her family, despite all of the what was going on. That's how it is. It's a mess. When you become a Christian, sometimes it gets really sticky. When you guys go home, it's going to be hard. It's not easy. Work hours will increase. Family may pressure you not to this new religion you have. Well, we don't do that here, so let's not do that. Just come on. Or your employer or your government may put financial pressure on you. And the pressure is going to be just follow everybody else. Just do what everybody else does. But God has called you to Himself. What do? Walk with Him. Walk with God. If God calls you to something, do it. Even if it doesn't look so good. For Joseph, marrying a pregnant woman doesn't look so good. But God has called him to it. God actually had to give him a special dream in order to clarify this, that God has called him. And Joseph probably needed that dream. He needed to know the certainty, because he didn't want to later doubt, well, did I do the right thing? He needed that dream so that he could always go back to it and say, I did the right thing. I know that's what God called me to. Because Joseph is going to have to endure the shame of people talking and assuming he's the father. He's just going to have to take it. He's not going to stop their talking. He can't. And he's going to share the public shame along with Mary. But guys, God is saving the world through this scandalous birth. Praise His name. Bless the Lord. God will use you. He will use you if you will faithfully follow Him and endure whatever difficulties may come from following Him. He will use you. His will bring difficulties. It just will. I think we sometimes want it too easy. And so then when difficulty comes, we want to quit because we expect easy. That's what we expect. Mary and Joseph trusted God and walked on. And because they did, your Savior was born. See, the great scandal of the virgin birth is our salvation. Praise God. God has come. Verse 21, it says this. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means God saves. That's what the word means. It's actually the Hebrew name Yeshua. And there are lots of Yeshuas in the Old Testament. The most famous one is the Joshua who conquered the Holy Land. The English name Joshua is basically the same name as Jesus. It means God saves. God has come. For look at verse 23. A virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is just a Hebrew word that means God with us. Jesus is God with us. God has come. This is something that you would expect to, you know, you shout this from the mountaintops. And of course, there will be a time for angels talking to shepherds, and that is going to come. But right now, it's almost like shh, it's like a big secret. Shh. See, no one on earth knows what's going on right now. In fact, I'm not even sure Mary and Joseph know what's going on right now. God is secretly being formed as a man in the womb of Mary, just as every other man does. This is God entering earth, entering history. It's quiet. And nobody knows what's going on. It really doesn't look like God saving the world. It just looks like a woman who's pregnant, and we don't really know who the father is. That's what it looks like to everybody else. But that's not what's going on. Guys, God doesn't work the way you and I think he should work. This isn't, I mean, if I were to invent the way God should save the world, I would not have come up with this. And you wouldn't either. Because this isn't how we think. God just, he surprises. He's going to surprise you. Just expect surprises from God regularly. he's going to call you to something, and you know what? He's not going to consult you. God isn't interested in your advice on his purpose for your life. He's God. We're the ones that need his advice on his purpose for our life. He doesn't want your advice on how to accomplish that. And it's going to surprise you. Whatever it is he calls you to, it's going to surprise you. He's going to ask you to do something. You're going to say, that's crazy. I can't do that. That makes no sense. Because you know what? God just, sometimes God doesn't make sense. And that's okay. You just have to be certain that God's calling you, whether it makes sense or not. Because a lot of God's work doesn't make sense. On one level, Christmas makes no sense. It really doesn't. From a human point of view, Christmas never should have happened. God became a man. From a human point of view, yeah, right. Who'd have thought that one up? You know, the love of God, that's what thought that one up. The birth of Jesus has come straight from the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Isn't that Christmas? I think that's what Christmas is all about. I think I should end with Charlie Brown. That's how Linus ends his, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. So we're going to close, and we're going to sing that song that you have, Emmanuel, which is also by the same artist, Michael Card.